I want to show you a video clip from the movie Robinson Crusoe. And this is a scene where Robinson Crusoe gets stranded on an island and meets a native, a savage, as he calls him. And he's trying to teach this savage the ways of God. Enjoy.
Friday, I'd like to talk to you about God.
God?
Your maker, your creator. God. He made everything. He made you.
Fuck yeah.
Parkio?
Fuck yeah, God.
Crocodile, huh?
Before long time, no land. Only water.
As in Genesis.
Pakia live in the water. He make Timpopo. He make Tampopo.
He make the sun and the moon, aye.
Mm-hmm. Sun and moon marry. They make baby. Man. Make all men. Make me.
No. God made you.
Pakia.
You can't worship a crocodile.
Why not? Teeth of crocodile.
And does this crocodile, this Pakia, tell you to eat the flesh of your enemies?
Make strong. You eat fish, swim good. You eat lizard, climb good. You eat hard, make strong.
This is pagan blasphemy, Friday. The true God is greater and more powerful. The true God is love. He teaches us to love our enemies. Pakia is not God.
Show me God.
I can't show you.
I show you, Pakia. You show God.
You cannot see God. He's in the spirit. He's in the soul.
I see spirit in the trees. I see spirit in fish and animals. I see everywhere.
Here. Here is God. Here is the living proof of God. His sacred word. This is the living testament to his love, his wisdom, his divine plan. Here.
Wait. I see no,
no
God.
You have to read it. Now look at it, done, you heathen savage. This blasphemy and your soul shall be damned to eternal torments.
I no like your God. I no like you.
How do you like the... I'm not on. How do you like the evangelistic method of Robinson Crusoe? Huh? God is love! The text for this week is Luke 18. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. And as we read this, I'm hoping that you can see the correlation of the video clip and the heart of this passage. Luke 18, starting with verse 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. How many of you are confident of your righteousness? How many of you are self-righteous? Okay, that's the same thing. Being confident in your righteousness is to be self-righteous, to rely on yourself, to what you know. Self-righteousness is a feeling or display of moral superiority derived from a sense that one's beliefs, actions, or affiliations are of greater virtue than others. For Christians to feel that they have the truth and everyone else doesn't could very much lead to self-righteousness. Self-righteous people have strong convictions that they are right, and their beliefs and values, therefore, are superior. I think most of us have moments of self-righteousness from time to time on varying degrees. Most of the time, we don't even realize that we are being that way. When Prophet Nathan goes to David and tells him the story about a rich man who steals the only lamb from his neighbor to slaughter and eat, David becomes enraged at the injustice. He says, "Who is this man? He must be punished." What does Nathan say? "You are that man," referring to David's murder of Uriah and stealing his wife Bathsheba. And that's when David realizes his sin, the depth of his wickedness, and he repents bitterly. He doesn't deny it or make excuses for himself like other kings would have. He becomes aware of his moment of self-righteousness. "Who is this man? He must be punished." The extremely self-righteous people don't have a clue about how they are. There is no self-awareness of how they are. They continue to live life thinking they are awesome. "God, I thank you for making me like this. So awesome." Did I tell you about the story of the self-righteous elder? I feel like I have. This is my fifth year this year, and already I'm forgetting what I've told. So anyway, forgive me if you heard this already. So there's this elder who has serious issues with pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. So his pastor is trying to convey the message through sermons. And he's having this series on self-righteousness. And each time the elder greets him, greets the pastor and says, "Pastor, that was a great sermon. You really told them this time." And that's how he would respond each time. "You really told them this time." Well, one day for a Wednesday night prayer meeting, there's such a big storm that nobody comes to church except this one elder. He's a faithful elder. And the pastor thought, "This is my opportunity that God's given me, and I must preach this message well, and there is no way that he will miss it because there's no one else here." So he preaches with much enthusiasm about the evils of pride and our need for humility, and it is a great sermon. And at the door, the elder says, "Pastor, I have never heard such a powerful sermon in my entire life. And if people had been here, you would have really told them this time." As I preach this sermon today, I hope that you do not deflect the message to anyone else. Because self-righteousness is a common temptation, and we are not immune to this. Do not think that I am talking about your neighbors. Do not think, tell them, preacher, tell them the truth. I hope for self-awareness for each of us today. So where does self-righteousness come from? How bad is it, by the way? Huh? How terrible is self-righteousness, pride and arrogance? It's probably the worst thing in life. We look down on the sinners, the terrible sinners. If you have self-righteousness, yeah. Do not judge anymore. You are the man. New Christians are not very self-righteous generally. Do you know why? Because they don't know much yet. And they're humble. They're still learning. But many times, over time, these Christians become self-righteous. And it's ironic that the longer we have been with God, rather than becoming more like God, humble and gracious, we have the tendency to become more judgmental and self-righteous. Isn't that interesting? Just like the Pharisee of Luke 18. Why is that? Let me try to explain. I think humans are on this quest to know the truth. We want to know the real deal on every level. In spirituality, we want to know the truth about God and life, and this truth we call the gospel, when discovered, gives us hope and life and meaning, right? This truth, when accepted and integrated, transforms us and fuels our lives. But it is also this truth that makes us self-righteous. Now, this is the paradox. Because this truth establishes our values, and we are tempted to judge the world through those values, as you saw in the video today. And when we see people who do not live according to what we believe as the truth, we find ourselves judging them, feeling intolerable, and it's difficult not to become self-righteous. We shake our heads at the world, at this evil world, and say, what is this world coming to? We look at the young people in church today and say, what is going on? They call themselves Christians. This used to happen a lot with young girls wearing short skirts, and the older members would have a cow and say, but before you shake your heads at the people that shake their heads, I want you to think about what you're doing. Yes, you can feel self-righteous about self-righteous people. That's how sneaky self-righteousness is. It can get you even when you thought you were safe. It's like the joke about the pastor who was selling his horse. It's a very popular joke. He places an ad in the paper, and soon a buyer comes. The pastor explains to the gentleman that the horse only responds to biblical commands. You want the horse to go? Say, praise the Lord. You want the horse to stop? Say, hallelujah. The man buys the horse, gets on it, and says, "Praise the Lord." The horse starts going. He says, "Praise the Lord" again. The horse goes faster. He says one more time, "Praise the Lord," and the horse is on a full gallop. And it's going so fast, and he can see that there's a ravine, and he's going to fall off the cliff. And so he says, "Hallelujah, hallelujah!" And the horse comes to a screeching halt, and he looks down, and he sees what could have happened. He could have fallen off the cliff. And he sighs with a relief and mumbles under his breath, "Praise the Lord." Be careful with self-righteousness, because it will possess you just when you thought you were safe. The issue here is not about who is right. We often think it is. I am right. You are wrong. I have the truth. You are in error. We think that is the issue in life. And we have this passion to correct the world. We want to convey the truth. We want everyone to be like us, to share the same values, to know the realities of how things really are in this universe, because we know. I think about how the Christians of the past used to kidnap people and sell them as slaves. These are the Christians that did it. I think about the devout Christians who came to this land. They were actually trying to escape religious persecution, and they come here, and what do? They persecute the natives, they kill them, they steal their land. How does that happen? Well, that's the thing about self-righteousness. When you are convicted on your values as the truth, and you see that others are not abiding by them, as you let the self-righteousness take over, you will see the world as savages, as heathens, as barbarians, as the devils. And you feel justified in your judgment and your ill treatment of them because you're trying to purify the world of their evils. Self-righteousness is bad news. How did you like the government shutdown a couple of weeks ago? Huh? What a drama that was. Pins and needles is the world on the brink of a financial meltdown. I hear that each day the government was shut down, America suffered greatly. And if the debt ceiling hadn't been raised on the day it was, it would have been catastrophe in the world, not just in America. So why would the leaders of this nation let things get to that point? I know I told you I don't talk about politics. I am not talking about politics. Why would the leaders of this nation let things get to that point? Why are they gambling with the lives of Americans? Huh? Are they a bunch of nut jobs? No, they're not. By and large, they are very brilliant people. I do not believe that all of these politicians are self-centered opportunists. Some may be, but I think most of them really love this country and they have strong convictions on their own political values that they believe cannot be compromised. These are strong-willed, principled people. So why are they acting like a bunch of half-wits? Why? It is precisely because they have such strong convictions on their values that they feel like they cannot compromise on something so important. If you tell me that I need to give up my child, I'm not going to do it. You can threaten my life, and I will not give up my child because this is something very precious to me. Whatever is precious to you, you will not compromise on, and that's what's going on with these people in the political parties. I will not budge, no way. They firmly believe that their way must be the way the country should be run. And they believe that anyone else that have different values are unpatriotic, self-serving, stupid, and wrong. Some of these lawmakers are so rigid in their beliefs that they would rather see America suffer than to compromise on them. Now, here is where the truth leads to self-righteousness, and self-righteousness to judgment, intolerance, and calling others savages. The Pharisee in Luke 18 had the truth and lived by them. His error was not wrong theology. He was right on most things and was fully convicted to live faithfully. He was a good man. He was so dedicated to his values that he condemned anyone who disagreed, including Jesus. This is what's so scary about convicted believers. Self-righteousness does not come from error. It comes from the truth. It doesn't come from lawlessness. It comes from law-abiding. Self-righteousness does not come from worldliness. It comes from faithfulness to the truth. Like I said last week, the battle is not faith versus no faith, because no faith is neutral. The battle is not between righteousness and unrighteousness, because unrighteousness is neutral. The real battle is between righteousness and self-righteousness. That's the real enemy here. So what are we supposed to do then? Should we throw out the law? Should we give up on our values? Should we give up on the truth that we have found in God? Of course not. Then how do we prevent the truth that has convicted us from making us judgmental and self-righteous? How do we prevent this from happening? Well, that really should be the main question on the journey of life, I think. Is there a way to have our firm beliefs and convictions and still maintain humility? Is there a way? Is there an antidote to self-righteousness that we may or may not be aware of? Apostle Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, because of these surpassingly great revelations, these great truths that he was discovering, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, from becoming self-righteous, I was given a thorn in the flesh. Do you remember this? We don't know exactly what that was, but he prayed three times for it to go away, but it did not go away. And Paul claims, because he was about to go into that deep end of self-righteousness, this was given to him. Is that the answer? Should we have some Some thorn in the flesh, is that what we need? A trial or a disease to keep us grounded? Maybe. Well, I'd like to suggest something. This is my main point today. I don't think we should give up on our values, no. I don't think we should give up on this wonderful truth that we have found in God. Absolutely not. But how do we keep it from making us into this monster, this Pharisee, this self-righteous person who condemns everyone else and shakes their head at the evilness? How do we do this? One suggestion. And I call it a higher truth. Something that is above all the beliefs and values we hold so dear. Okay, we have them, right? You have your set of beliefs that are very important to you. Just like Robinson Crusoe, he was indignant when somebody was trying to attack his truth. He held the Bible and said, "This is the truth, and God is love." Perhaps there is something above that. Perhaps there is something that trumps all the things that are important to you. Is there? I believe there is. If our convictions can be likened unto everything that is on earth, all the things that you see, all the things you possess that are confined to, obedient to gravity, this higher truth is the one that's in the sky, in the heavens. It's above us. It is beyond us. If our convictions about God and life can be compared to life on earth, the higher truth is the eternal life. There is truth beyond what we have and what we know. Now, what is this higher truth? What is it? I don't know. I am tempted to say love, grace, God. But the reality is, I'm just a little person in this universe. And what I can comprehend with my little brain is very, very limited. And so this higher truth that I'm calling is very big. God is very big. And I know him very, very little. And for me to be so adamant about truth and judge people and persecute them is ridiculous. I believe the only way we can guard ourselves from self-righteousness is to be humble. And one way to remain humble is to realize that we don't know everything. How many of you know everything? How many of you know most things in life? How much do we actually know? Huh? We have to be willing to admit, on top of that, we have to be willing to admit that we may be wrong about even the little we know. Is there a possibility that we might be wrong? Of course. And yet we live, we carry on as if there is no such possibility. I am right. I will not budge. Let America go down the tubes. I will not compromise on my political values. All right, now I'm shaking my head at the... So even though we are firm on what we believe, we are not so firm that self-righteousness can creep in. We always give ourselves room for error because we know there is this higher truth that we don't know much about, governing over all the ones that we have learned and integrated. Saul, before he became Paul, was a devout Pharisee, faithful to his convictions and diligent in doing God's will, as he thought. So what did he do? He wanted to eradicate the Jesus believers. He was sure they were wrong because they did not agree with his beliefs and values. He was fortunate, however, because the higher truth came crashing down on him when he was struck with blindness, and God spoke to him directly and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Do you know this story? Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice says, "I am Jesus that you are persecuting." And Saul listened and changed to Paul. Is there a possibility that we are also like Saul? Of course. I am continually changing my views on life and God as I get older. And it's also possible that I am more wrong now than I was before. So even with all my convictions on love, grace, and God, I must give room for God to smack me down and blind me and show my erring ways. Until then, I will maintain my values and my beliefs. I don't have to give them up. But I know that there is so much more that I don't know about. And as long as I keep that in mind, as long as I know that there is a higher truth way above all that I hold so dear, I have a good chance of growing in humility, and I won't have to succumb to the temptations of self-righteousness. Amen.